Thanks, Mark. Thanks for all those that are willing to follow through into the week by not only leading community groups, but all of you that are part of that. We really, really are excited for what God is going to do in us and through us. And so, like all things in life, let me just say, what you put in is what you get out. And as I said last week, and just to reiterate, I would really challenge you not to miss. You know, if you value and you say, God, I really want you to speak to me, and I want to know the reason why you created me for such a time as this, then you rise to a relevant commitment to that. And so make every effort not to miss Sunday. Make every effort not to miss community. I'll tell you what, come Wednesday night, you're probably going to be tired. And you're probably going to think, oh, geez, I really want to go to community tonight. Be of good cheer. Most people are feeling the same way. Just push through it and go anyway. Just push through and go anyway. You know, you would be blessed, but you may also be a blessing to somebody else who's there. And so, really just want you to just give it the kind of due diligence and commitment that you really want to give to this so you can gain the maximum out of it. Because we really believe God will meet us there when we come with open hearts, willing to learn and grow. He's wanting to speak. He wants to speak to us. And so what we have done as well is we've put together a little journal just to gather your thoughts, because this is the kind of series course that leans itself towards reflection and consideration and jotting down what God may be saying and so on. And so I really want to encourage you that we've got them printed out. Ashton and myself, we stapled this all and put it all together for you. And so really would encourage you to take it along and just to reflect on your thoughts weekly. From the message, from community, where you feel God speaking to you, because this is a series where we want you to be hearing God's voice, spoken through the Word, directly to you, through others, and you can jot this down with some pertinent questions for reflection. So after the service, get your journal for you just to be able to work through and just kind of hear what God is saying. And hopefully through the coming weeks, you'll be able to then pull it together to see, wow, this is actually, things are starting to tie together in terms of what God is saying to you. Amen? So the staggering scripture, in Ephesians 2 verse 10, that we are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created in advance to do good works that God prepared for you in advance in Christ Jesus. That God had something in store for you. He made you uniquely, and he has something in store for you in terms of his kingdom and in terms of impact in the world in which you live. And that's what we want to discover. Some of us might know that and go, well, yeah, I know what I'm called to and so on. Is that all? Does God perhaps have more for you? Seasons change. You know, we're not locked into something just because God called you 10 years ago that's your destiny. Maybe God wants to add. Maybe God wants to stretch. Who knows? So we wanted to unpack that and say, God, if we are your workmanship and you have prepared good works in advance for us to do, then speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your children are listening. And so we're really just looking forward to that and really trust. The intercessors are praying. I would encourage you just to keep an open, devotional heart. And that's what we're going to kick off with today, a responsive heart. It all starts with a responsive heart. And Andrew, if you could just cue the video. And so every week, we're just going to have a testimony, short testimony, that kind of just anchors the truth that we're going to talk about in a story, in a testimony of what God can do. And for our purposes this morning, what God does with a responsive heart. Take a listen.
All right. Hi, Lighthouse family. Sorry, okay, let's go properly. Hi, Lighthouse family. My name's Dave Stevens. Some of you might know me as a pretty happy, awesomely funny guy. But the fact is that it hasn't always been that way for me. Trevor asked me to share this with you about how my heart was changed by God's influence in my life. In 2021, I actually had a nervous breakdown. And I was on a path of total and utter destruction, self-destructive, fleshly, stuck in all sorts of sinful ways, and I ended up in a psychiatric ward in Livingston Hospital. I had lost total will to live, And my heart was broken in so many pieces that I really thought that I actually had no worth whatsoever. I shut myself down, and I really, really felt that the purpose of my life was over. I went to bed every night, or went to sleep every night in hospital, praying that God wouldn't let me wake up in the morning, and actually begged him. And it came to pass that the one night he actually came for me, put his hand out and dragged me along a pathway with him, and I really thought this is it. But it didn't feel totally right. And I realized that things might not be going the right way when I saw this river of fire rushing past me with all sorts of people in it calling out my name. And suddenly realized that I wasn't actually going the right direction. And I panicked and I thought, my goodness, this isn't where I want to be. This isn't where my life is meant to end. And I called out to him, and in that moment of panic, these massive arms just grabbed me and pulled me back. And I heard a voice saying, I'm not done with you yet. And I woke up in my hospital bed crying, and I realized that I don't really want to die. Well, I didn't really want to die. And I said to God, if you really have any plan for me, or you really have any plan for purpose for me, for the way forward, please just show me. And this most incredible, overwhelming peace came over me, and I just did feel the arms again, and I went to sleep that night knowing that I would make it, that I would come back, and I would be restored. That was 2021. 2022, fast forward, February, I received divorce papers and went to pieces again. And my beautiful son, Nicholas, who some of you might know as Gentle Magic, said, Dad, that's enough. And he grabbed me and forced me to come to church with him. And as it happens, we were driving to church that evening, and I was really broken again. And I was just really feeling like I didn't have a purpose, and just everything was against me. And I said to Nick, you know, I need a miracle, Nick. I think it's restoration, or is it renewal? No, it's repentance. And it's not. It was a reword, and I just couldn't get it. And funny enough, Mike Bernard was speaking that evening on his mission to Lebanon, and you'll never believe it, but the title of his sermon or his presentation was called Redemption. And I just burst into tears, and I cried the whole way through that service. Nick introduced me to Mark at the end of the service, and I cried my way through that. Mark prayed for me, and I cried my way through that. Mark introduced me to Trevor, and Trevor remembered that we were actually at school together. So yeah, Trevor and I were in a class same year, but it's amazing, I look so much younger. And everything just seemed to change from that moment onwards. The joy and the love of Lighthouse family just started to permeate through my being. I joined a community group under Niels. We all know Niels. And I mean, he really just started to preach life back into me. I went on New Creations. In fact, New Creations started the day after what would have been my 15th wedding anniversary. And Niels taught me to put aside my idolatrous ways, to focus and understand my sin so that I could deal with my guilt and my shame. And that I really had a purpose in life and that there was more to it. So that was amazing. And then after New Creation, I went into divorce care with Faith. And she just really brought a group of us together and in the most unbelievable way. And that was just more healing. But the thing that really has struck me the whole way through this journey has been that the more I showed up, the more God gave me a chance to grow up. My heart just kept opening more and more and filling up with His love. And in those moments, I began to realize just how worthy and how beautiful and how spectacular I was in Him. So my message is, no matter how broken, no matter how destructive, no matter how empty you might feel, always remember your worth, who you are. You're a child of God. So let your heart open up. Let your heart fill with His love. Let your heart be responsive to Him, because your life really counts.
You tell that Dave was a real rubbish at school. Yeah, every class, every grade has that funny oak. That Dave was our funny guy. But thank you, Dave, just for sharing. Just an honest, real, but not uncommon story of God's redemption. Huh? And God will hunt you down. He'll find you because he loves you just too much. So this morning we kick off and we're going to look at a very familiar story, Moses. Can't go wrong with Moses. We all know Moses. In fact, we know Moses as he was the guy that went through the Red Sea. Yes, he was. He was the one that took the Israelites out of Egypt through the desert for 40 years. Didn't quite make it to the Promised Land, but got them right to the edge. And then his sidekick, his aide, Joshua, led them across into the land of the inheritance. And so we know Moses for all those things. We're going to start at Moses' beginning, kind of his early days, and what it was like for him. Because this morning we're kicking off with a responsive heart. And so we're going to read together. We read together in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire, though it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing on is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to a land, out of that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And so there's this dialogue that goes on between Moses and God. Now we know the story, probably from Children's Church. We know the story of God speaking to Moses, the burning bush, and so on. Sorry, Mark asked me just to remember. To all the community leaders, could you just meet Mark for 10 minutes after the service in the Hobbit Lounge? That's called the Hobbit Lounge because it's got little people at most of the time in Children's Church. right through the back there. Sorry. So Mark, community leaders, just meet with them. So where were we? So we know the story. We know the story of Moses. What we wanted to do, where we're going to start, is we're going to start before that. Why was Moses sitting in the back end of the desert with the Midianites? What was he doing there? And the first thing that we're wanting to look at this morning as we consider our heart and our response to God is this, that God will find you where you are. Yeah. And the first point we want to consider is exactly that. Where are you? Where do you find yourself right now? You know, the first thing of healing, the first thing, if we want to be healed or we want to be restored, is we've got to understand where we are. How do we get to where we are? Because we can't move forward if we don't understand where we are. If you think you're over there, but actually you're over here, you're not going to start at the right place. You've got to start with an understanding of where we are right now. Where we are right now. Let's have a look at Moses. Now, for the sake of time, you can go and read it in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. I would encourage you to do so, but for the sake of time, let me just summarize it. So the Israelites in Egypt were growing at a faster rate. They were churning out more babies than the Egyptians. And so the Pharaoh at the time, started to crunch the numbers, and he realized, hey, this is not good. Soon the Israelites will outnumber us, and this is not a good political plan of governance. And so he ordered then the baby boys to be killed. Moses' parents hide him in the bulrushes. Eventually, Pharaoh's daughter, or her aide, actually finds Moses. He's taken into their household. And so partially he's raised by his biological parents. He also then is raised partly in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? And so we don't know anything more about that, but what we can gather is that while there were many of the Israelites who were just out and out slaves, they're the ones probably, you know, with a rope over their shoulder carrying the big bricks that built the pyramids, or I don't know, whatever the Egyptians were building. Moses probably, although he was still a slave, probably had a slightly more important role, maybe administrative role or something. We don't know, but just gathering from the fact that he grew up in Pharaoh's household. And so one day he sees that an Israelite is being beaten by an Egyptian master, and so he's quite impulsive, and you'll see, if you look, study the life of Moses, he was quite an impulsive guy. Remember the water of the rock? Gah, 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 gah. Quite an impulsive guy. And so he attacks this Egyptian and kills him. And then he buries him in the sand, and he thinks that's the end of the matter. Just thinking that if you do want to commit a murder, Egypt's probably a very good place. Lots of sand, easy to hide a body. Don't know why my mind went there when I was preparing that, but I just, yeah, okay, quite smart. Anyway, so you'll never find the body, except some people obviously saw what he did, and as a result of that, it gets to Pharaoh's ears, and Moses has to run for his life. He's a fugitive. He's a murderer. If he stays, he'll be arrested, convicted, thrown in jail, at best, executed at worst, and so he flees for his life. He's a fugitive. And he ends up on the run, and he goes to across the Red Sea and down to what is modern-day Saudi Arabia, that at the time was inhabited by the Midianites. And there, he's at a well, and he sees some woman come to draw water at the well, and then these shepherds come and sort of harass them. So Moses, the impulsive guy, jumps into a fight that's not his, chases them off, and these Midianite women take him back to camp, and there he meets Jethro, who's the kind of leader. He eventually marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and they have a son, and that's where Moses stays. And that's where Moses has been for 40 years when God meets him at the burning bush. 40 years. 40 years on the back end of the desert tending sheep. God will find you where you are. God will find you where you are. But here's the thing that we want to learn. That's the thing that we want to consider right off the bat this morning as we kind of launch into the series. Where are we at? Where are we at? And from Moses, we can learn some things that help us understand perhaps where we are at. So let's have a consideration then of just Moses' background. Firstly, he commits something. He commits a murder. All right, fairly dramatic. And as a result of that, he has to end up on the run. He has to end up on the run. He's a fugitive. He ends up where he doesn't want to be. He's not with his people anymore. He's a foreigner among the Midianites. He's not in his own land. He's not among his own people any longer. Even the Israelites, when they ended up in the desert, they complained about the food in Egypt. It wasn't that bad. I mean, they were still slaves, but they had grown so so big at that stage that there were still some perks to living in Egypt. Now he was a foreigner in a foreign land. And I wonder if Moses, sitting under a rare tree, sparse tree in the desert, or in the shadow of a rock in the cool of the day, watching his sheep graze in the distance, what if Moses looked back on his life? I wonder if he had any regrets about that impulsive action over 40 years before that led to him being on the run. I wonder if he thought back how different his life would have been had he just not got involved in something that didn't concern him. What have you thought that? What have you thought and had some of those regrets ending up kind of a fugitive in a foreign country, foreign land, among foreign people? On the other hand, perhaps he could sit in there in the shade of a tree or a rock, consider that he made something of the choices perhaps the detour of life that had happened to him. He made something of. He met his wife, Zipporah. He had a son. He was in the family business because he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And there were nomads moving around, and he had been welcomed in there. And so for 40 years, he had kind of made something of his life. It may not have been first prize. It may not have been among his people, but he had kind of made something of his life. It wasn't maybe first prize, but he had made something. He had job security, was working for his father-in-law, tending herds, moving around the desert. You know, Maybe he could have moved up the administrative ladder in Egypt. Now he's just a shepherd, but hey, it was a job. Hey, he had a family. See where we're going with this. The example of Moses, if you put yourself in the story, if you imagine yourself in the story, or you kind of draw some parallels to help you understand where you are, maybe like Moses. Maybe like Moses, you look back on your life, depending on how many decades you go back. You look back on your life when you were younger, and some of maybe the choices that you made then, that kind of led to detours along your life's path, and you're sitting here today thinking, and just as you cast your mind back over the last couple of years, you're thinking, I wonder how different my life would have been had I not done this. Or, I mean, you can make it wider. Moses killed a person. That's pretty dramatic. But for most of us, it wasn't something like that. Maybe something that we did. Maybe we all always felt called. We always wanted to be a doctor or in the medical profession, but we didn't get the marks, or our parents couldn't afford to send us. We always carried this in our hearts. I wonder if, I wish, maybe something happened to you. Maybe a trauma, maybe an experience that just derailed your life for a season. I know even in church, you've met people along the journey of faith and so on. They come to church. They come to church. It might have been you. They come to church, but stuff happened. They're very involved in church when they were younger, and all of a sudden, it all came out. The pastor was having an affair and all this stuff. And then the church handled so badly, and you just lost faith in the body of Christ, and didn't lose faith in God. So I can't do this. Stepped away. I've met so many people like that. Just stepped away. They still come to church, but they're reluctant to get involved because of what happened so many years ago. You see where we're going? See how stuff that happens to us in the journey of our lives can we think, derail us to a point where we step back. I don't know. I don't know if God can use me. If I'd been able to do this or do that, you know, maybe you ended up in a relationship and you're young and 19, 20, and your girlfriend falls pregnant and parents encourage you to marry, and you wonder for the rest of your life, had that not happened, would I have married that person? So, you know, we can all sit with all this kind of stuff, or perhaps it wasn't anything. Maybe like Moses, you've also just kind of come to the conclusion that you've made the best with the hand that you were dealt. You kind of just got on with it. You just kind of got on with it, and you've made the most of it, and maybe you're reasonably content with that. And kudos to you, like Moses, made something of his life. And I'm thinking particularly, for example, where sometimes this might have been you. I've met plenty of people like this. When they were younger, they were involved in the church, they were serving the Lord, and so on. And then life started to happen. Good things happened. They fell in love and they got married. Shortly after they got married, they had a baby, and then they were busy, as all young parents know. They were busy, and then number two came along and they just couldn't be involved as they used to be. And then they start in their career, or they start a business, and you know the time that it takes to get a business up and running. And so when they were younger, they were on fire serving. You know, you ask them what their calling was, they knew what they were called to. Maybe life has just had to happen, and you've made the most because you need to put your hand up, you've got to put bread on the table, pay the bills. Does it make sense? It all starts with understanding where we're at right now. Not trying to fool ourselves, not trying to kid ourselves, not trying to sugarcoat, just to look and say, God, here I am. Here I am. Can I say something that I think is really, really important to understand? That certainly when I was growing up, it was very popular and probably might have influenced some of you. This thing of God's perfect will and like God's permissive will. Neither of those phrases are even in the Bible. But God's perfect will is like the bullseye. You know, when you get everything right, you kind of, you know, you do all the right things, you stay on course, and you don't really fall off the wagon. You just stay on course. That's God's perfect will. And then God's permissive will is like takes into account all your detours because of your stubbornness, foolishness, sinfulness, and so on. You know, and so your God's perfect will looks like that, and God's permissive will kind of looks like that. But if that was you, and you were kind of thinking constantly, am I in God's will for my life? Can I just say, it's not really substantiated in the Word. God has a purpose for your life. He has good works for you to do from before the foundation of the world. Do you not think that God knew the skabanga that you would be? God didn't wake up one day, oh, flip, Dave! Dave, he's going to hell! I've got to do something with Dave! God knew all along what he had purposed for Dave. See, God's bigger than your stubbornness. God's bigger than your rebellion. God's bigger than your stupidity. Thank you for that. He really is. But it starts with us acknowledging where we're at. Where we're at. And that's the bad news. The rest of it's good news. So we start where we're at, and God will find you there. That's point number two. Point number one is we need to understand where we are. We need to find ourselves where we are. We need to just come before him, Lord, this is it. Yeah, maybe I have some regrets. Maybe life has taken some detours. Maybe I'm not where I want to be. God will find you there. God will find you there. He found Moses. That's where we pick up where we read this morning in Exodus chapter 3. So, Moses, just another day in the desert. Started brushing his teeth. Had a little shave. Well, no, he had a beard, hey, because all the pictures show him he had a beard. Trimmed his beard. Had a little wash in the basin outside, left his tent, gathered his flock, and off he went for another day's work in the desert to find good grazing for the sheep. On this particular day, however, he notices a bush. And he notices that the bush is like smoldering, burning. Not an uncommon sight in the desert, I suppose, in those extreme heat, in the extreme heat and temperatures and so on. So there's a little bush burning, but as he looks closer, he's noticing something, that the bush is not burning up. It's not burning up. It's not falling apart. It's just staying there. And so he goes closer, and he has an encounter with God. Isn't this good news? God will find you where you are. God will find you where you are. The power's back. Aircon's back. Come on. Here we are. So God will find you where you are. You see, sometimes I think when we go through life, we feel like we've disqualified ourselves. I've messed up, God. I've messed up. How would you ever use me? How would you ever use me? And you know you can't hide from God. He knows it all. So you might as well just be honest. Or maybe, and I wonder if Moses felt this on the back end of the desert, if he felt kind of forgotten. Just like forgotten. God, I see you blessing this person. And I see you blessing that person. And I go, amen to those testimonies. But for me, I just kind of feel like I'm stuck. Here's what's interesting. Let's assume Moses had those thoughts. You and I have those thoughts. God, I just, you know, I've messed up. God, is this my lot for the rest of my life? God, where are you? God, I want to do something more. I just don't know what that is. God, am I still valuable in your hands? And so we can have all those kind of questions. From our perspective, they might feel very valid. God's not thinking those thoughts. God's not thinking those thoughts. God's thinking, Moses, I'm coming to meet you because I have something in store for you. And all that you've been through over the last 40 years, which doesn't sound like much, just tending sheep, is preparation for the good works that I've prepared in advance for you to do. What was that? To lead the people for 40 more years, not sheep, people. The people of God, to lead them for 40 years to the edge of the promised land. That, Moses, is why you were born. That, Moses, is why I created you. Those are the good works that I put in you to fulfill. 40 years of preparation, looking after sheep in a desert, to lead for 40 years the people of God. Not one moment did God forget. Not one moment was God, Moses, let's see if we can use him. Not one moment does God not know what he's doing. He is preparing Moses. So through those long years in the desert, chasing sheep, fighting off wild animals, dealing with stubborn sheep, leading them to grace, he became familiar with the desert. It was the same desert that he would wander around for 40 years. Not because of his own sin, because of the sin of others. But that was his calling. And in that, he became, until David, the greatest of Israel's leaders. And a pattern of Christ. Because just as Moses led the people of God, the physical people of God, out of the bondage of Egypt to the promised land, so Jesus Christ leads us out of the bondage of sin to the land of our inheritance. So, that encounter, an encounter with God will change us. An encounter with God will change. You look back on your life, there have been moments where God has come to speak. And you know, we think, oh, are you talking about neon lights in my bedroom at night? I've never had that. When Moses saw the bush burning, God was already there. But it just looked like a normal bush burning. Just looked something like commonplace. Until he got closer, he saw that actually it was a supernatural thing that was happening. Sometimes I think we miss God because we're thinking he's got to come like in this hectically dramatic way, when actually sometimes God may just come through the ordinary, but with a kind of a supernatural authority to it. Does it make sense? You think about your life, times where God has spoken to you clearly. I remember when I was wrestling with what I felt was according to ministry. And I want to just say, I did not want that calling. I was kicking and screaming with God because I didn't really like people that much. Dave was at school with me. He knows. He's not his head. He didn't really like people that much. I struggled through orals at school. I hated orals, and modeling were even worse. Standing in front of people was terrifying. All that went with ministry, what I knew about ministry, just I didn't want to be part of it. Now I'm resting with God because, you know, I'm getting more involved, and they are, you know. And I said, God, you got to speak to me. I want something like from your word. Like, you just got to, like, unmistakable. And I'm reading my Bible, which you would be too. You know that time, like, when there's a phrase that kind of just gets bigger, like, just hits you in the face? Feed my sheep. John 21. Feed my sheep. Jesus' words to Peter. Feed my sheep. Bah. You know, the word of God comes with that authority that grips your heart that you can't shake off. And then, I don't know how long it was, shortly after that, I'm not saying it was the following Sunday, but then, shortly after that, the pastor preached the message, feed my sheep. You know, like you're just sitting there, minding your own business. How does he know? And a couple of words like that, to the point where I couldn't run. I had to go, it was unmistakable. You know, you've been there. When we were in Lebanon, Mike Bernard was sharing, you know, the long trips in a minivan, and we were chatting, and said, Mike, how did you get into what you're doing? And he got saved back in the 70s, and just want to share the gospel with everybody. Evangelize, did every mission he could until he had the opportunity to go to whatever the Olympics were in Montreal in the late 70s or early 1980. And he had the opportunity with YWAM to go try to smuggle Bibles into the where the Russian team was staying in the hotel. And he couldn't do that. He met an athlete. How's this? He met an athlete, an American athlete that none of us would ever know, known about, except Mary Decker. Do you remember Mary Decker? She was the one that that Zola Budd in the 1984 Olympics had a like little trip over and so on. Mary Decker was born-again Christian. You wouldn't have said that by the way she whined and cried. But anyway, you remember those pictures? On the side of the track. And we all thought, what a wussy, you know. Anyway, she was a born-again Christian. She, because she had been an athlete, she could, you know, I've got friends in the Russian team or whatever. She had access. She could get through security. And she smuggled Mike's Bibles into the Olympic Village. And in that moment, this is what he wanted to do with his life. Just going about the Lord's business, and a burden gripped him for the persecuted church, for countries where the gospel was not free. And he's devoted the remaining 40 years since to that. So it doesn't have to be the neon lights. It's just, are we listening? And when God comes, he is going to speak. And he's going to find you where you are. And it all hinges on this simple truth. The title of today, A Responsive Heart. A Responsive Heart. Moses' first thing is, I can't do this. Lord, you're telling me to go to talk to the most powerful person in the world. Yes. Yes, Moses, I'm talking to you. So yes, it was a big assignment, okay? Let's just, in defense of Moses, it was a big assignment. None of us, bar maybe Dave and Kieran, who are too thick to even care, would go, yeah, send me, I'm here. Most of us with some brains, most of us, we go, no, Lord, don't send me, send Dave. Send his brother Aaron, send anybody but me. And it's interesting the excuses that Moses makes. In verse 11, he says, who am I to go? Who am I? I've been out of practice. I've lost touch with the language and the culture. I've been away 40 years. Who am I? You know, we're going to come up with excuses. You might find that encouraging. Then when God calls you, and you start to feel a stirring in your heart, I can't do that. It's okay. God's used to excuses. He had to deal with Moses. He'll handle your excuses. Later on in verse 13, Moses says, well, what should I say? I don't have a cooking clue what to say, what to do. I think the best actually is in chapter 4, verse 10. Basically, Moses eventually just says, I can't do it. I stammer, I don't talk well. My brother Aaron, he's very good. He's eloquent. He's a high priest as well, so he's pretty cool. Why don't you just send him? Makes more sense, him. God just needs a responsive heart. God can work through your excuses. God can work through your reluctance. I didn't feel qualified to minister. I really didn't. I didn't feel. And even after that scripture, I was still like a bit, God, are you sure? And God is bigger. Know this. He's bigger than your reluctance. He's bigger than all the excuses that you and I come up with. Legit as we think they are. He's just bigger. You know why? Because he knows what lies on the other side. If Moses had gone, Lord, I actually can't. I'm done. Either you struck me down, I'm just staying. I'm married. I've got a lovely wife, little kid to look after. My life's good here. And I don't know, we can just speculate. But imagine if the Lord conceded. Moses said, I can't do it, I'm going. And God conceded and left him. Moses, well, none of us would ever have heard of Moses. He would just have been another nomadic shepherd in the pages of history that just faded away completely. But instead, he is recorded in history as Israel's great deliverer, because he was God's workmanship right from the beginning, created to do good works, created to be the leader that God had prepared him for, to lead his people. All God requires is a responsive heart. He can deal with your reluctance. He can deal with your excuses. He can make a plan. But he can't do anything with a rebellious heart or a resistant heart or a heart that says, God, not me. I'm not in. Send somebody else. And we read in chapter 4 that Moses set out. With all this in his heart going on, he set out to go back to Egypt. And the rest is history. So, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of what that looks like, these good works that God has called us to. And we're going to come with a responsive heart to say, God, I'm listening. God, would you speak to me? You might know your calling, but God might have more for you. God might be leading you shot left or shot right in a whole different direction. You might be sitting feeling, God, I do feel a bit forgotten. Maybe, I don't know, Lord, maybe I've just drifted and Lord, show me. All God's looking for is a responsive heart. Because he will come and he will speak. The challenge is going to be our heart. Amen? Amen.